Good morning. Good Lord's Day that we have today. If you take your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. It's the Lord's Prayer, and I'll be referring to it later on, just to lay the foundation that it's there. And those that are children and their teachers, you're dismissed to children's church now. In Matthew 6, 9 to 13, if you want, you can read along with me. Jesus said, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." We're in a series right now I'm calling Spiritual Boot Camp, and even though I don't have a picture of a soldier with a gun up there on the screen, it's kind of like the hut one, hut two, hut three of when a person comes to Christ. What are the things that are most important for us to understand in our relationship with God? That it's important for important topics in this series, foundational topics that all believers need to understand, especially those when they come to Christ, but also for those that have known the Lord several years, to make sure that we've got a handle on them and we're reminded of them. And we've looked already at how do I know I'm a Christian, the assurance of salvation. What do I do with this book, the Bible? What do I do about sin now that I've come to Christ? And last week was, what is walking by the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit? And this morning we're coming to another foundational topic that every one of you, I believe, probably knows something about, and that is prayer. What is prayer? Why pray? How do we pray? What do we pray for? And I hope none of you feel like Lucy in this Peanuts cartoon that I've got coming up here. In case you can't see it, you've got Charlie Brown. He asked Lucy, "May I ask you a personal question, Lucy?" And she says, "Of course." And he says, "Well, I don't want to upset you." She says, "Don't be silly, Charlie Brown. Nothing you ask could possibly upset me." Okay, you know this is a setup, right? Okay. Well, Charlie says, "Do you pray before you go to bed or after you get up in the morning?" And her response is, "Ah!" Well, there's no need to get upset when we talk about prayer, even though the reality is that most of us feel inadequate about our prayer. That prayer really isn't that complicated, but somehow we tend to make it more complicated than it is. It's actually easier to talk or read about prayer than it is to pray. You know, I've got 11 books in my library on prayer. I haven't read all of them, but that doesn't make me an expert on prayer, and I still struggle with prayer. Even though I've got all those fancy books, a whole lot easier to collect books, read books, or to talk about prayer than it is to pray. But prayer is not that complicated. And what I invite you to do is take the bulletin, the sermon handout out of your bulletin, and look at the first point. Because the first thing I want to let us know about is the reason to pray. Reason to pray. Why pray? Well, simple. It's because prayer is talking to God. Now, if we think about prayer as asking God for things, and we mainly go to God to ask for requests, I think we're missing a whole lot of what prayer really is. We're missing the essence of prayer. And if we only look at the verses in the Bible that talk about asking and getting and asking and getting, you'll ask, seek, and knock, and you shall receive. If those are the only verses we look at in the Bible, then we'll walk away thinking that all it is it's a way to get things from God. But it's way more than that. It is part of a relationship with God. It's part of a relationship with Him. Now, in case you don't know that, that's a key point, an important point. You should say amen to that. Amen. Part of our relationship with Him. Just think about it. Can you imagine all the things that God's done in our lives? He tells us that He's reconciled us to Himself. He's adopted us to become His sons and daughters. He's given us an inheritance. Think of all the promises that He's given us telling us that he loves us. It is a father who knows how many hairs are on our head and how valuable we are in this universe to him, and so much more. Think about it. God tells us all those things, but he would only be interested in us coming to him as a divine vending machine. Does that fit with you? No. He wants a relationship with him. He created us for relationship with him. Even go back to the garden. Adam and Eve, they had a relationship with him. It wasn't just a vending machine type of thing. Now, when you look at the Bible and all that it says about prayer, especially if you look at the Psalms, which the Psalms basically are songs that are at the same time, most of them are prayers from godly people, we see that prayer is much more than just asking and making requests. It's talking to God about everything in our lives, our needs, our struggles, our joys, our fears, what excites us about God, our response to who he is, worship. Hopefully, as we were singing, you were also praying and going, God, you are the only one. You are my everything. That's true. We respond to him in prayer. We give thanks for who he is and what he's done. It's relating to God about everything. I did a skim through the book of Psalms, just thinking through the different things that the psalmists wrote about, that they prayed about in the Psalms. And here's some of the things that I noted. The psalmist prayed in times of spiritual dryness. You ever feel spiritually dry? What's our tendency? Stop praying. What did David do? He went to prayer and he told God, God, I am dry. Please help me in the midst of this. I feel like you're not there in my life. Help me. He prayed when under attack from enemies. They prayed confessing or telling God about their sins, telling him about their joys in God, expressing their longings, bringing to him our guilt and our shame, the things we're battling with, our desires. When we've been wronged by people, that we would bring the things that we feel have been injustices, that we see injustice in the world, the times that they struggled with doubts, trying to trust God when it's hard, and even when we feel abandoned by God. The psalmist brought all those things to the Lord. That's what prayer is. It's not just saying, God, please do this, and please do that, and please do this. It's bringing us to him because we have a relationship with him. It's talking to him because he's our heavenly, what is it? Father, and he loves us. Okay, second point here is the person who is heard. Now, we assume that everyone who prays is heard. That's not really a good assumption to make because not everyone's prayers are going to be heard. And I remember being struck by this one of the first times I read Isaiah 59:2. In case you don't have that verse memorized, here's what it says. It says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. When I was a hospital chaplain, it was easy for me to illustrate that because I'd be in a patient's hospital room. And you know, hospital rooms, they have these things that they pull around the patient. What do they call it? A curtain. And so I'd be sitting next to a patient, and if we were talking about the gospel, I'd be leading into talking to them about our need for a Savior, that we're sinners and we're separated from God. And I'd quote that verse to them, and I'd say, let me show you this. And I'd grab the curtain, and I'd say, pretend this is sin, and I'd pull it out. And I'd start quoting the verse to them, and I'd say, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sin has hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And I'd say, so what does that do in my relationship with God? If I'm over here and you're God and I'm calling out and saying, God, God, it's me, Ray. Hey, can I have that Cadillac? Or whatever. It doesn't have to be a Cadillac. What's your response? And many of them would get it right. They'd say, I'm not listening. Why? Because God's deaf? No. It's not that he doesn't hear. It's that our sins hide God's face from us. Our relationship with him is broken. Not that he's deaf. Sin is a barrier, and he chooses not to listen to us until that barrier is removed. And that's why when it comes to who are the people that are heard by God, the very first person is the person who has become a child of God. We must become a child of God and have that separation, that divider removed. So the first thing is become a child of God. You know, people incorrectly assume that we are all God's children. Have you ever heard someone say that? I've heard lots of people say that, and the hard thing is to tell them, wait a minute, that's really not true. We're all created by him, but that being a child of God is a very different thing than being a part of his creation. And you can look at Romans 5 and Colossians 1, and it tells us there about how our sin has alienated us from him. Romans 5 says that we are enemies of God. Colossians 1 talks about we are at enmity in heart, and enmity is that of an enemy. Two people that are at enmity, they are enemies of one another, not his children. And the only way to become a child of God is to be reconciled to him, and that takes place because God sent his only son to pay for our sins, and that sin paid the penalty for what separated us. So the curtain is removed through Christ. And then and only then do I have access to the Father. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Can't become a child of God until I receive Christ as my Savior and Lord. And it's then and only then that we can have what Hebrews 4:16 talks about and describes as the ability to draw near with confidence to the throne of God's grace. And that's what prayer is drawing near to him for his grace. Now, I'm assuming that you have heard of Christ, you've trusted Christ, you've repented of your sin, and that's what accepting Christ is. And if you've done that, you have become a child of God, and you have the ability to go to him in prayer. You have access to his throne right now. No matter what your circumstances, you can pray. Now, okay, there's a second thing that describes those who are heard, and that is that they are asking in faith, and that's Matthew 21:22, which I'll get to in a minute. In so many places, Jesus talked about the importance of faith, trusting him for what he says and who he is. He scolded the disciples for their lack of faith, their doubt that he could or would take care of them. They doubted him that he could keep a storm from drowning them. They doubted that he could feed 5,000 people with a couple loaves of bread and some fish. And so he says in Matthew 21:22, when we ask, he says, all things you ask in prayer, and here's the qualification, believing. All things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. We need to be trusting him. James elaborates on that in James 1:6. He says that we're to ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. He says, let not that man, the one who's doubting, expect he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We need to trust him. And honestly, that's hard, isn't it? Do you struggle trusting God when you pray about something? Especially when you've prayed about it more than once. Maybe you've prayed about it for months or years, and you're still waiting, and you're not seeing any action on that longing, that desire on your part. You're still in having difficulty with something, or maybe, like, I think of people that I know. I've got family members that I've been praying for years that they would come to Christ, and I'm not seeing any headway in it. And it's easy to feel like giving up at that point. Are you in the same boat I am? You struggle with those things? Well, it's easy to feel like giving up. But we need to recognize, as you also probably know, that there's many times God says no, and sometimes he says later, and just wait. But he still answers in one way or the other. And we need to remind ourselves, as I do in those times, I remind myself that God is the one that told me to pray. He's the one invites me to pray. John 15:7, abide me and my word abide you. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. He delights in answering prayers. So I need to remind myself, he's the one that asked me to do so. It's his word. He's all powerful. He can do anything that I ask, right? There's no question on that. And he's my father. He's good. So I can trust that he will do what's good. The problem is not trusting him with his perfect timing. Actually, sometimes I don't trust him that he's good. Also, I've had to get honest with him and say, God, I know you're able to do this, but there's times I just wonder, are you going to do it? Because it seems like this is what you would want. Are you good? And I have to remind myself by faith that God is good and he's able to do it. And he has perfect timing. And I just have to wait and trust him and thank him for whatever he's going to do, even if I don't see the answer in my timing or maybe even my lifetime. Okay, there's a third thing that characterizes those who are hurt, and that is that they're dealing with sin in their life. And I'll talk to husbands here for a second. Peter, in 1 Peter 3:7, he has an interesting verse about prayer. He tells husbands that if they don't treat their wives in an understanding way, that their prayers will be hindered. Now, if you look at all the different translations, the majority of them use the word hindered, but the word actually is to be cut off. And the grammar seems to imply that as long as I'm being a jerk to my wife, and guys, we can be jerks to our wives, amen? Is that a true point? We have been at times. As long as I'm doing that my prayers will continue to be cut off from the Lord. Now, Peter's the one who said that, not Ray. And that's not just if I'm sinning in relationship to how I treat my wife. It would apply also to any time I'm holding on to sin. Is God going to bless me by answering prayer when I'm intentionally choosing to hold on to sin and not repent? Think of Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity or if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That the Lord chooses to not listen if I'm holding on to sin comes down to is God going to bless me while I'm ignoring him? I love Proverbs 15:8 though. It says the prayer of the upright is his delight. He delights in our prayers when we're walking with him. He delights in answering the things that we ask him. Okay, let me give you a fourth characteristic of those who are heard, and that is those who come in Christ's name. John 16:24, Jesus said, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be made full. You want your joy to be made full? Ask, but ask in the name of Christ. Well, what does in my name mean? Well, apparently the Jews understood what that meant. I mean, we struggle trying to understand it, but Jesus didn't bother. He didn't think it was necessary to give explanation to the disciples what he meant, and they didn't seem like they were confused when they were confused about things. There were times that they went and they talked among themselves and said, hey, what do you think he meant by that? What's going on here? But they didn't do that in this case. Actually, this is a phrase that's found almost 30 times in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. And it doesn't seem that this is a formula that we staple onto the end of our prayers, in your name, Jesus, for God to hear us, that we have to say that in order to be heard. Some people think that. But what could it be? Well, it could be referring to what Jesus would want or under his authority, under his name. Let me give you an example of that. I know the golf club isn't there anymore, or maybe it's being worked on and rebuilt, but River Island Golf Club. Let's say you're a member of the River Island Golf Club, and I don't know if you actually have to be a member to get in, but let's say you do, and I want to play golf, and you say, Ray, go play golf at the River Island Golf Club and use my name. What do you mean by that? Under your name, your authority, you have the privileges. I don't come in my name because they don't know me. They don't care about me. But I come in your name because you're the one with the membership. Well, think about it. in our relationship with God when we're praying. Peter in Acts 3:6 told the lame man, I don't possess silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, what? Walk. Peter healed that man by Jesus' authority, not his own authority. He didn't have any power to do anything. It was Jesus who had the authority to make a lame man healed and walk. And so by the authority of Jesus, he said, rise and walk. I think that's what in my name is getting at. And we need to remember our ability to ask and receive comes from the authority of Jesus, that we come because he's our Savior. Okay? Let me give you something else. I think this is even more interesting. That is the content of prayer. What do I pray about? Well, many of you have heard the acronym before, ACTS, ACTS. Raise your hand if you've heard that. I expect that just, okay, not that many. This may be new to you. You're going to learn something about prayer. Okay, the acronym, A for adoration or worshiping God, C for confession of our sin, T for giving God thanks, thanksgiving, and S, supplication. In case you've never used that in the last 5 years, supplication is another word for asking. It's one of the many synonyms for asking God for things. That we start by worshiping God when we go to prayer, and then we confess our sin, and then we give thanks, and then we bring our requests. It's kind of like an outline that we can follow, and I like it because it keeps me from jumping into just saying, God, give me this, God, give me that, God, do this, God, do that, and thinking like of God as the vending machine. It's treating him as God, and I'm humbling myself before him. It's framing where I'm going with him and then getting to the requests. Now, some people prefer to use a different acronym. Have you heard of CATS? Not ACTS, but CATS. And that is switch them around. Start with confessing your sin, then adoring God, then thanking him, and then the asking. Whichever one you use, it's wonderful. I do that when I pray. And it helps me keep out of the trap of viewing God as a vending machine. But what do I pray for? Did you know that there's things that we're told to pray for in the Bible? Actually, some things were said, pray for this. Let me give you, I'm going to give you three of them, and then the fourth one is going to expand, okay? But the first I'm going to give you is in Luke 6:28, Matthew 5:44. Jesus tells us to pray for those who persecute us and mistreat us. Now, that word mistreat is related to the word to threaten us. It's not a good relationship with people who persecute us or make threats against us. Is there anyone in your life that's abusive? Anyone threatening you? Anyone persecuting you? What does God tell you to do about that? Pray for them. Pray for those individuals. Okay, the second thing we're told to pray for is 1 Timothy 2:1-2. Paul said, pray on behalf of all men and kings and those in authority over us. So pray for everyone, for kings, and all those in authority over us. Okay, that would include Governor Newsom, our senators, our representatives, our city council, the governor, the president, vice president, all those people that we're supposed to be praying for them. Why? And Paul goes on to say, so that we may live a tranquil and quiet life, that we would be able to follow Christ in peace. Pray for that. Pray for your government leaders, hopefully with the result that they, being blessed, would make it so that we can live a peaceful life on this earth. Well, I got a question for you. Any of you know who the emperor was when Paul wrote that? Nero. Okay, that was the end of his life. He was imprisoned while Nero was the emperor. And Nero died sometime after that, but Paul died sometime before that took place. Nero was the emperor. He was unjust. He took away the rights of Christians. He persecuted them. He mistreated them. He threatened them. He tortured them. He made them human tiki torches in his garden parties. He had them killed. Okay? Think of all the things that he and his government did. He was immoral. He supported slavery. And Paul didn't say, call fire down from heaven on the man. What did he say? He said, pray for him. Ask God to bless him, to bring him to repent so that we may live a peaceful life and help others become his followers. Okay, there's a third thing we're to pray for, and that's Matthew 9:38 and Luke 10:2, that Jesus said, beseech the Lord of the harvest. Okay, beseech. What does beseech mean? One of those strange words. It's one of those synonyms for asking God, is beseeching. The only thing is, when you're beseeching, you are begging. And you're begging out of a deep need. You're going, please do this for me. Well, what are we to be begging God to do? He said, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out, to throw out, or cast out laborers into his harvest, to move people to share Christ. Begging the Lord that he would move people to share Christ. The problem isn't that there aren't enough people to share Christ with and see, come to know him. The problem is there aren't enough people doing the job, opening their mouths to speak about Christ to them. And so Jesus told us, beg the Father for him to move us to get out of our easy chairs and talk with other people about Christ, to open our mouths. Do you see that as a need in this world, in your life? I do. I think we all should. We're to ask God out of need to resolve that. Okay, here's the fourth thing that we're told to pray about, and actually this expands into some other things. We cannot forget what Jesus told us in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 13, that already we already read. Let me read it again. Pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven. Let me see, is it up there? There. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There are six requests that Jesus gives here. But this whole thing, people, is prefaced by the statement, our Father who is in heaven. It's like Jesus wants us to set the context in our mind that we are not just going before the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, but that we have a relationship with this God. And that, what is that relationship? He is our Heavenly Father. The main word there is Father. Heavenly, or literally in the heavenlies, is modifying the word Father. The focus is, I'm coming to him as my Father when I pray. Right at the gate there. And here's the things he tells us to pray about. Pray for God's name. Hallowed be thy name. Or literally, let it be treated holy, your name. In other words, I pray that your name will be treated holy, Father. Honored by all men. Glorified by your creatures. You know, one of the things I've found as I pray through the Lord's Prayer, and it's not a formula. I don't pray it word for word. I believe it's an outline. It's a prompter for us to pray about these different things. And as I do that, I find that the things I'm praying about, I begin to value. They become desires on my part when we pray about these things. And so I want to see God's name treated with the respect and honor that it deserves. Okay, the second request is about God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Literally, let it come into being, your kingdom. As I mentioned earlier, I think when I was praying, we live in a fallen world. Amen? You listen to the news, you read whatever papers there are, you listen to talk radio, wherever you get information about the world, the things you see around us, even Porterville FYI on the Facebook page there, that Facebook group, there are things in our world that make our hearts ache. There's things that should not be there. There are evils taking place. There is human trafficking is the term for it. I'm saying sex trafficking. Human trafficking. There's slavery that takes place, the abortions that take place, the people that get killed. There's the evil in this world. I think of government evils. I think of how China treats different portions of their population. The same with Russia, different nations. I think of Venezuela and how communism has just ruined a nation, an economy, and impoverished people. Those are all things that are the result of God's kingdom not being lived out on this earth right now. Though we live and see things that are the result of man living out his kingdom and doing his will. And so this prayer is, Lord, I want your kingdom to become reality. I want you to rule the universe. You are the king. You have righteous laws. We're the unrighteous ones. We need you to come in and for you to reign over our lives. The third request has to do with God's will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Literally, let it come into existence. What? Your will. As in heaven, as it is in heaven, also upon earth. I want your will, Father. I want this world to reflect it, not reflecting the leaders of China and North Korea and Russia and other places. I don't want their will reflected. I don't even want any of the president's wills reflected. I want your will reflected in how this world is run. And then we go to asking him for ourselves, for our daily food. The fourth one, give us this day our daily bread. You know the phrase there, that daily bread? It's just talking about the food that we need for today. It's not talking about what we need for tomorrow or next week. Even though many of us, we have plenty of food in our refrigerator and in our cabinets, but guess how much time it would take for that to disappear? Just a couple minutes. 3-4 minutes, and I can make all the food in your house disappear. Now, it's not because I eat it. All I need is a match. All we need is an earthquake. All we need is a flood. Right? And that food can disappear. We need to remember that we're only a day away from starvation. We need to ask God for our daily food, even if we know we've got stuff in the pantry. I do that and say, Father, thank you. I know that there's enough food to last us at least a week in the cabinets, but I know it all comes from you, and it could be taken away in a heartbeat, so please give us what we need. And then pray about our sins. Forgive our debts or sins as we forgive others. And this assumes that if we're believers, that we show others grace, that we don't harbor resentment, that we forgive, not hold grudges, that we are not bitter. And then pray about our temptation. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I remember hearing one guy say, don't lead me into temptation. I can find it on my own enough. What I need is to be delivered from evil. I need to, he's not going to lead me into temptation, but I still, God, don't lead me into it. I don't want to face it. But deliver me from evil. I need your help there. And these are the things that Jesus and God's word tell us to pray about. Pray for those who persecute or mistreat us. Pray for all men and the kings and those in authority over us that we may lead a quiet life. Pray that the Lord will send out laborers into the harvest, the Lord's Prayer. And I think this is really the one that we should be using as our pattern. Pray for God's name to be treated as holy, his kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth, that he'd give us our daily bread, that he'd forgive us our sins and not lead us into temptation. Those are things for us to pray about. And as you read God's word, I encourage you even to let what you read become a prompter for prayer. There's this thing that people call praying the scripture. Just as you read, just let what you're reading prompt you to respond in prayer. I enjoy doing that too. But those are things for us to pray about. There is so much about prayer to know. And I wish I could give it to all of you, but I know that that's not going to make us better prayers. That ultimately it comes down to, are we just going to get on our knees and pray? But let me give you a couple of potholes to prayer. You know, you don't have to be old enough to drive to realize that a pothole is not a good thing, right? Drive, whether you're driving, riding a bicycle, or even walking, you try to avoid potholes. They can hurt you. Well, let me give you three potholes. The first is this. It's showing off. Showing off. Matthew 6:1. Jesus, under the heading of don't practice your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, he said, verse 5, you're not to be like the hypocrites. The religious leaders, they were hypocrites. And they prayed. They prayed a lot. But he said, the hypocrites, they love to stand in the synagogue and on the street corners and pray in order to be seen by men. They would go out in public and they would stand on Main Street and Putnam and just pray out loud for everyone to hear them pray. He said, instead, verse 6, when you pray, you do the opposite. You go in your inner room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. See, we need to remember, prayer is our relationship with God. If there's one thing I want you to walk away with this morning, it's prayer is part of a relationship with God. If you focus on that, I think it's going to make prayer not a chore, but more of a joy. That I'm talking to the Lord, I'm interacting with him. It's focusing on him, not impressing anyone else. This isn't America's Got Talent Church Edition. And when the hypocrites prayed, it was showtime for them. They stood on the street corners and they tried to impress people with their holy sounding words, their long prayers, and how they could pray in a godly way, how it sounded. And that just gets at our motives. Why am I doing this? And I have to ask myself the same thing, because when I pray, there's times that I afterwards go, Lord, did I mean that? And I have to say, Lord, everything I just said, I meant. I really do mean it. Don't just pray to pray. Make sure that your motives are right there. At the same time as we pray in secret, we also with humility are told to pray with other people. Matthew 18, Jesus talked about, and after verse 17, he talked about two or three people gathering together and asking, well, what's that? That's part of prayer. The early church gathered together in the upper room in Acts, and what they met when they in Acts 2:47, it says that they devoted themselves to praying together. They prayed in times of crisis. When the apostles were threatened by the Sanhedrin, they gathered to pray, and they asked God to give them boldness, and God gave them boldness. When Herod threw Peter into jail and was going to execute him the next morning, what did the church do? They gathered in prayer, and they were praying for him. So whether it's public or private, we need to remember, avoid the pothole of doing it to show off. Focus on your motives. And remember its relationship. Another pothole I'll point out for you is that of worrying instead of praying. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious or don't worry. Be anxious for nothing or don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Bringing God our needs and the things that we're anxious or worrying about is God's antidote for worry. Prayer is the antidote. And I wonder how much of a difference it would make if before we take a pill for our anxiety, if we spent time praying, what a difference that would make. And then I'll give you a third pothole to avoid, and that is one I struggle with a lot, and that's losing heart. And Jesus gave a whole parable about losing heart to encourage us not to give in to it. It's Luke 18, 1 through 8. If you want to turn there, you can. Luke 18, 1 through 8 says, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, And he gives a story. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, "Give me legal protection from my opponent." And for a while, he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by her continually coming, she wear me out." Okay, she wore him down, didn't she? And then Jesus said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect?" That Jesus' commentary. Not that God will bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? Okay? Have you been there? You know what it's like to pray like that and feel frustrated? Well, Jesus is saying that even an unjust judge can be, what's the word for it? Not bothered enough, persuaded. Even an unjust judge can be persuaded by someone coming to them persistently. This is also a parable to teach us to be persistent in our prayer. And God is not an unjust judge. He's a good judge. Now, we may have to wait a while, but if we're, what we're asking is in his will, he will do it. The only question is when he will do it. And the other question is highlighted by verse 8, what Jesus said in the parable there. Will we be faithful to keep trusting in him over the long haul? He said, "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I believe that it's not saying, will he find people that are believers on the earth, but is, if he's going to take a long time, when he comes, will he still find people trusting, waiting for him to come? Will we be persistent in prayer? So when we're tempted to lose heart, remember God wants us to pray. He delights in our prayer. He delights in answering our prayers. He said, "Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be made full." He wants to give us joy in the midst of that. That's an okay thing. Remember, he loves you so much that he came to earth and died on the cross for your sins and is right now preparing a place for you in heaven. So, people, my encouragement is pray and keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. But remember, this is a relationship with your Father. Don't just ask, but relate to him. Amen? Anyone got Gatorade? Let's pray. Father, we often don't realize what a privilege it is that you've given us to be able to pray and come into your presence. That I think we've gone from one extreme to the other. We've gone from the extreme of being your enemies because of our sin and rebellion against you, but you've taken us to the total opposite place, and not just forgiving us and letting us into your kingdom, but for you to make us your children and to give us a relationship with you. One of the songs we sang this morning was about that, about us entering into your family. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can pray. Thank you for the encouragement that you want us to pray, and you delight in giving us things. Now, I don't want to pray just to get things, Lord, but I'm glad that I can go to your word and see how you delight in answering our prayers. Lord, would you make us a people who pray? Would you help each one of us to be able to, this day, before we go to sleep tonight, to make sure that we spend some time with you, nurturing our relationship with you as our Father, bearing our souls, sharing our hearts, and letting you speak to us through your word and through your Spirit. And we pray this in your name. Amen.